Amen. So good to see you today. Amen. Hey, listen, you pray for Mahala and her family. One of the babies, they've had this horrible just stuff going around, and Jet, if he doesn't improve today, they're going to have to take him back to the doctor and maybe do some IV fluids. He's so dehydrated, and so just pray for them. And it seems like, and I understand Colin and all of them, and it's just kind of swept through that whole family. It's some sort of virus, and so you pray for all that bunch. They got to just bless and meet those needs, and so you pray for them and their decision-making today, what they have to do that's best for the little baby. So take your Bible this morning, Joshua chapter number 5, Children's Church. Hey, also Children's Church, and I'm going to turn this here microphone thingy on. Sorry, guys. Whoa. Told you I'd forget Children's Church from time to time. That is very hot. Well, that's awesome. See all them little ones going? Awesome, awesome. Amen. Now take your Bible and turn to Joshua chapter number 5. It's just the next, you know, the next verses that we're dealing with in the book of Joshua. And sometimes you go, you know, I know people go, well, what is the relevance? You know, how is that relevant for me? And I say to you that I believe the Word of God is relevant for every person all the time. Amen? And I think it's relevant enough to just kind of teach through verse upon verse, line upon line. And it speaks to us in ways that, you know, I never know exactly what you're going through. You don't know what I'm going through. But when the Word of God is applied to our lives and we go, okay, that reminds me that God's still in control. And that's the passage that we're dealing with today in Joshua chapter number 5. It's about when Joshua, the leader, meets the Lord. And you go, well, what is the relevance, again, for me today? I read this story this week, and I want to remind you of this guy. He was born in 1887. His name was Alvin C. York. Anybody know who that is? What was his nickname? You didn't see the movie? What was his nickname? Sergeant York. Sergeant York, that's what is his nickname. We know that he finally got that title, but he was born in 1887 in a little place. It was called Fentress County in Tennessee. Bless his heart, amen, in Tennessee. In a little town called Pall Mall, Tennessee. I thought those were cigarettes, to be honest. That's what my dad smoked for years and years and years. But Pall Mall, Tennessee, in 1887, Alvin C. York was born. He was born into a religious family, son of a blacksmith. And he went to church. He was carried to church. He had that same drug problem most everybody, all them other kids had. They drug church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or whatever they had way back then. I promise it wasn't Sunday night because they didn't have electricity. So they didn't have church on Sunday night. But Alvin C. York was raised in a Christian home with some Christian influence. But he was still prone to drinking and fighting. He was. He liked to drink, he liked to fight, and that's kind of his lifestyle. Now, in 1941, he was saved. He was radically saved. Then he was drafted into the Army in the conflict there in World War I, and where he chose the status of being a conscientious objector. He believed that his religious faith and his newfound Christianity would not allow him to hurt and harm another man. And so he really struggled with that for a while. Matter of fact, to the point that they sent him home on a 10-day pass and said, you need to figure this out, because if you can't come back and support what you're supposed to do here in the Army, then we're going to discharge you and everybody will be okay. So he went home with some scripture. One of his sergeants gave, or a commander, a captain gave him some scripture to read, and he went home and he pondered over that scripture, and he read that scripture, and he pondered over that scripture, and he came to the place where he won the war in his mind. And I want to say to you, that's where it always starts for all of us. Amen. Right here, in our mind, the battles that we face in life, they start right here in our mind. And so he won the war in his mind, and he came back and he said, I can do this. I can serve my country, and I can be a Christian, and I can protect the innocent people there in France in World War I, and I can do that. There was a time in his military career that they said, we need a unit to go behind the lines, and we need to take out this machine gun nest. And so York's unit was the one chosen. As they went behind the enemy lines, many in his unit was wounded. They got shot. They were wounded. They were unable to fight. And so York led by himself an attack on a machine gun nest, and in the process killed 25 enemy soldiers. But more amazing than that, he captured 132 soldiers single-handedly. He was awarded the Distinguished Cross, and then later it was reevaluated, and he was given the highest honor in the military that they are able to receive, the Medal of Honor, for his bravery and for his heroism and for all that he did during World War I to do this incredible thing. Now, I want to say to you, I say all that to say he was one of the most decorated soldiers, American soldiers. He received awards and honors from different countries during that time for his feat. But I say all that to say, I think Alvin C. York, born in Pall Mall, Tennessee, in Fentress County in 1887, is probably one of the most unlikely heroes that's ever been. I mean, here's a guy that said, I can't even do this. I can't fight. I can't shoot anybody. I can't take someone else's life, even if it's in wartime. And so this is probably one of the most unlikely heroes that's ever been in the world, if you would. But yet, God chose to use him in a very powerful way. And I say all that to say, I think the text that we deal with today is a little bit like that. God has chosen Joshua. Moses is dead. Moses didn't choose his succeder. Moses didn't do that. They didn't even put that to a vote of 2.5 to 3 million. How would you like to count those ballots, you know? Who's going to be the next leader? I mean, can you imagine coming to some place of agreement in 2.5 to 3 million folks who's going to be the next leader of the children of Israel? Yet God chose a man named Joshua because Joshua is so different from Moses. Moses was not a military leader, but Joshua is a military man that's about to take 2.5 to 3 million of people. They've gone across the Jordan. They've established that covenant relationship with God again through the men being circumcised. They have come under the law again. They've celebrated the Passover, and now they're about to attack the great walled city of Jericho with 2.5 to 3 million folks that don't know nothing about fighting. Doesn't sound like any place I'd necessarily want to be, right? Doesn't sound like I want to be on that side, so to speak, because that sounds like sure defeat if you were just to read it on the surface and go, my goodness, they are going to be slaughtered. They are going to be slaughtered at the hands of the people of Jericho because this is a great walled city, and these are people that have no experience in the battle or in any kind of military process except for Joshua being the leader. But the leader is going to meet the Lord in these passages. So if you would, stand and let's read God's word together today. It's in Joshua chapter number 5, and it's verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verses 15. Excuse me. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? Are you for us or against us? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. Let's pray together this morning. Father, again, thank you so much for the day that you've given us. Lord, we have, in Alabama, we have anticipated this cooler weather for some days now. And we're thankful that cooler weather is here and it's upon us. And we're excited about that. People are dressing more appropriately and for the fall weather, and there's just kind of a different step, spring in their step. So, Father, we ask you to meet with us today. Thank you for the Word of God. May apply it to our hearts and our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, I want you to, your outline is in your worship guide there, and I want to get as far as we can this morning with the time that we have. And so, this day outside the city, the walled city of Jericho, the leader meets the Lord. And when he did, Joshua was very humbled when he, but he's also prepared for the battle that lay ahead. And so I want to look at some things with the leader as he meets the Lord. And I want to show you some imagery there that's really unfolds for us. The imagery of who Joshua is and who the servant of the Lord is. Now, I would say this to you too, that this is one of the appearances of the Lord Jesus, even in the Old Testament times. We call it, this is his pre-existence, his pre-incarnate, you know, appearance, if you would. We call it a Christophany, where Jesus appears in bodily flesh and blood, and even though he's an angel of the Lord, he comes, he's not some ghost, he's not Casper the ghost or anything like that, he's not a Yeti or anything that people just imagined in their minds. He is literally a flesh and blood individual standing there as Christ in front of Joshua that day. And we know there's some other appearances of Jesus in the Old Testament. We call them, again, Christophanies, but we won't go into that very much. And I want to say to you again, as we look at these images, you go, what is this chapter 5, verse 13 through 15? What does that have to do with me in this 21st century? And I want, let me unpack that for you just for a second, if you would. I think that as we look at the text today, I think one of the things that helps us is that maybe God wants to remind you and me who's really in control. Amen? Or at least who should be. Right? Now, I know that we're human and we like it. We like to be in control, don't we? We want to be in control of our own life. We want to be in control of our own choices. We want to be in control of our own decisions. And sometimes, regardless of advice that comes our way that's good and godly, sometimes we still make choices that not necessarily are beneficial to us. Sometimes anybody in the place besides me ever chose poorly? Okay. All right. A few of us have. The rest of you have not. I'm going to say that's not true. But again, don't let me judge, okay? I'm not the judge of that. Come on. Let me do that one more time. Besides me, how many in this place have chose poorly at some point? That's a little better. Amen. Now we're getting honest. Amen. Amen, brother. I'm with you. That's touchdown. Well, that's not a touchdown. I need both too sometimes. So when we read the text, it helps us go, okay, maybe I need to be reminded who's really in control or who wants to be in control of my life. Because I want to say to you again, God's not some big cosmic killjoy that sits in heaven that's not interested in your life or mine. He's interested in your life and in mine. He wants to be a part of my choices and my decision making and everything that I do. He wants to be a part of that if I just let him. Sometimes, though, to be honest, I don't let him. Sometimes I choose because I want to choose. Because I want to do that. Because I want to be that person or act that way or do that thing. And we all do that. And God is saying, I just want to remind you today who's supposed to be in control and who we should be looking to for some leadership in our life. That's one of the things that maybe he wants to say to us today, is who's in control. Maybe it's that you and I would come to realize that Before someone is qualified to lead, this has haunted me all week. I put it on my Instagram account. That's PastorChuck84. That's my Instagram account. That's also my Twitter account, by the way. And you can follow me there. But I put this on my Twitter account and my Instagram account this week, that is, before someone is qualified to lead, they first must learn how to serve. There's people that they want to lead. They want to lead, but you've never served. So you know you're not qualified to lead. Can I say that? I say that lovingly. If you've never served, you've never served someone else, and you've never served anybody else, then you're not qualified to lead. You first have to submit yourself to the authority who Christ is and humble yourself under his mighty hand and allow him to teach you how to serve before you can lead. Amen? We got a lot of leaders. But we got a lot of leaders that have never served either. And so maybe God wants to teach us that as well, me and you, that today as well. It may be that he wants to remind us of the necessity of humbling ourselves, being humble before the Lord. What does the scripture say about pride? Pride goeth before what? Destruction or the fall. Destruction or the fall. But what is the promise if we humble ourselves before God? What did he say? He would exalt us in due time. And so maybe he wants to remind you who's in control. Maybe that you need to learn how to serve before you can lead, and that we need to humble ourselves before his mighty hand so that he can exalt us in due time. Amen. Joshua, he could have puffed up in pride and said, man, I'm the leader of 2.5 to 3 million. That's kind of what pastors do. Pastors, you know, pastor lingo, pastor talk. You know, I've told you that before, and you know, when pastor, you get a group of pastors together and they talk about how many you running. That's all they ever want to know. When pastors get together, they talk about, so what's your attendance like? They do, I promise. They get together in a crowd, and it's men, by the way, they compete. They compete in their conversation, number one. It's like we turned off of 431 this morning on whatever that highway is that comes up here. I don't know the name of that road. Cathedral Cavern Road, somebody said. I don't even know the name. I'm sorry. I turned right, and there was a guy out there fishing, and he set the hook, and I told Kelly, I said, he's caught something. And sure enough, they dipped that thing out of the water, and it's a good bass. That's what he's going to tell his friends later. I mean, that thing was that big. I threw it back, though. It's probably a world record, but I let it go. It was good. He got it out of the net, and he went, and I told Kelly, I said, look there, and I honked a horn at him. He went, I promise. I gave him thumbs up, too. I'm like, whoa, amen. That's a good one. I'm not a fisher person, so I don't know the terminology and all that, or I'd say it, whatever it's called. What's it called if it's big and it's like that? Somebody? I don't know. Anyway, it was a big fish. It's good. But later today, like I say, it'll be 12 pounds. That's how guys compete. Pastors get together and they talk. All they want to talk about is how many people they're running. How many people are in attendance? Well, you know, we're running 500. We ain't caught 125 of them so far, but we're running 500. Amen? And I say to you, does it really matter? It doesn't matter. If lives aren't being changed and people aren't being discipled and we're not learning how to serve, what difference does it make? If you run 10,000, amen? It doesn't matter. So maybe we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and realize who's in control or who wants to be in control. I promise you, I don't need anybody. I don't even need my wife telling me that sometimes, and she likes to every once in a while, you know? But I don't need her to tell me that either. I know who really wants to be in control of my life, and it's the Lord. And I know that sometimes I let him, and I know that sometimes I don't. And I'm just transparent before you, because that's who we are. And I think the Lord wants to remind us of that. And so when we look at this unusual passage, you go, well, what's the benefit for me out of that? And I hope to have showed you some things. And as we look at some of these imageries that are given for us, and can I say, too, I think that if you ever intend to have real spiritual victory in your life, you're going to have to learn how to let God be in control, and you're going to have to learn how to be humble under his mighty hand, and you're going to have to learn how to serve if you ever want to have true victory in your spiritual walk. Amen? If you don't want that, then don't listen. But if you do want that, let me show you some imagery, some things for us that is some imagery that's presented to us from Joshua as he meets the Lord. And I think the first thing in verse 13 is the image of a shepherd. The image of a shepherd. And you say, well, where in the world do you get that? I don't see anything about sheep. Well, let me hold on, and I promise I'll make it clearer, more clear. As these verses open, Joshua, the leader of the Lord, he's outside the city. He's outside of the camp by himself, outside the walled city of Jericho. So he's out there, and I think he's out there, and I think it'd be beneficial for you and I to kind of look at that and pull it apart. I want you to see with me, first of all, the shepherd's burden. You know, one of my favorite pictures of who Christ is the shepherd the shepherd of the sheep. Sheep are dumb animals, by the way. Amen? They're just dumb animals. Matter of fact, if they're not led, they will sit in one field and starve to death when there's grass in another. They will starve to death. If there's not water to drink, they will thirst to death. They're just dumb animals, very needy. Not to mention the physical needs of them. I mean, certain flies will, and I know it sounds gross, but they get in their nostrils and in their ears, and it's a really gross thing. But the shepherd really has to clean, take care, provide care, protect, guide, lead, so on and so forth. All the way. My pastor friend's here this morning, Greg Gibbs, and he's sitting right back there. I'm not going to look at him because I know he's thinking about that right now. But he was we were in seminary together, and he said one time he drove cattle for a living for a long time, didn't you, brother? And one day he was supposed to pick up a load of sheep. And he said, men watched him as he tried to load them sheep, didn't he? And they laughed at him for a long time. And finally, one of them said, son, if you'll get one of them sheep and pick it up like this and go, meh. I'm telling the truth. I can't believe he admitted it, but he said, I'm telling the truth, right? He told this. And he said, you know what? He said, finally, I was at my wit's end. So I decided after some time, I got to go. So he picks up that front legs of that one sheep, and he goes, bah. And he walks on that truck. Guess where the rest of them went? Where'd they go? On the truck, right behind him. Of course, he thought those old men were sitting there going, look at that city slicker right there. Right. Sheep are needy. Desperately dumb animals. What does God call you and I? Sheep of his pasture. I know it's not very complimentary today. I know it's not, but that's who we are. Amen. And left to ourselves, we'll make really bad choices and we'll make really bad decisions. But when you and I humble ourselves before under the mighty hand of our God, and we learn to be humble, and we learn to allow him to control our life and direct our paths, he said, you and I can walk in spiritual victory like giants. Amen? Wow. So you see the imagery of the shepherd and the shepherd's burden. It says that he was outside the city walls and he had his head down, and you know, and he's maybe in a position of praying or whatever. The burden's heavy, though. He's out there without anybody else before the battle, and he's burdened by the fact that he's about to lead 2.5 to 3 million folks into this battle. So his concern is for the people. Because I want to say this to you, too. Joshua's the leader of these people, and every decision he's going to make in the future is going to affect all of these people in some way or another. Matter of fact, he's going to lead them into battle, and that means when there's a battle, some people die. And not only are some people die, but some families are torn apart. And not only families torn apart, but some people's lives are forever changed, and that's based on every decision he makes as a leader. And can I say to you this morning, you say, Brother Chuck, what I'm doing doesn't affect anybody. I say to you this morning, every decision you make affects everybody that is in this church at First Baptist Church Grant. Amen? Every decision I make while I'm in this place of leadership affects every one of you. And so I need to choose better. I need to choose wiser. I need to choose directed by who the master is. You and I need to choose and allow God to do that in our life, because every decision you make affects someone else, not just you. We can drag that thing all the way down to the family. When fathers make decisions, it affects the whole family. When moms make decisions, it affects the whole family. When parents make decisions about kids, and I'll meddle, where you should go and what you should do and what you should be a part of, it's like throwing the stone in the pond. What happens when you throw the stone in the pond? Maybe it's steel, but you throw the stone out there, what happens? What's that? We call it the ripple effect. How did it happen? Because I chose to throw the stone in the pond. It's like a decision. I made this decision. I made this choice. I let my kid. And we could go on and on and on and make application there. And every time you make a choice, there's that ripple effect. I promise you, I've chose good before. And I see good ripples. But I've chose poorly before. And I've experienced the, yeah, right? And we all have. The thing that we want to do is learn from that, right? We want to get better. We were laughing over there a minute ago, Merlin and I and others, we were laughing about Alabama's football. Somebody said, that offense is too good. That's funny. But I say, that defense is not so too good. And you see it in college football. Guy makes a bad choice, leaves his guy. He's running wide open down the field. Somebody just throw the ball down there. Do your job. Take care of your 10-foot square. Make sure you stay with your man. It doesn't matter what's happening back there. Choose better. Amen? God wants me to do that every day. I don't brag on my kids enough, but I've got good kids, godly young women that love God and seek to serve Him. And sometimes, can I say to you, that wasn't easy. My oldest was easy. Lord, my youngest liked to kill me. Anybody got one of them? Lord, have mercy. Some of you were one of them. Amen? Yes. Yes, you were. Some of you were. Was that you? No, wasn't you? Some of you were. Your wife says that was you. My youngest liked to kill me. Or I liked to kill her. It's many nights, I packed her stuff, told her I'd take her anywhere she wanted to go, but she wasn't staying in my house one more day. You laugh. It's either that or kill her. It's tough. But I'm going to tell you, and she still can be, oh my goodness gracious, she's a nurse, and you know, she's that. She's just like her mama. No. She's just like me. She's just like me. Just exactly like me. And, you know, she lives in Birmingham, and sometimes she can make my blood pressure rise on the phone from Birmingham. Amen? And so we had some of those battles at home. I say this to you as parents. Choose about your kids. It may be a battle you're going to have to fight that day. But maybe it'll save you some heartache down the road. Amen? I think that's what's happened for Kelly and I. We've got pretty good kids, again, that love the Lord. And they're not perfect by no means. Nobody is. And we're all subject to make bad choices, you know? So it's not about that, you know. And so you see this shepherd's burden, and it says that he's praying in verse 13, or at least it implies that his head's down, and when the man shows up, that he has to lift up his head, lift up his eyes. So, I mean, he's either taking a nap or he's probably praying, right? So when he lifts up his eyes, he sees this man, and he's burdened under the load of making decisions. I mean, he's about to take these people into this battle against a walled city of Jericho, two great walls. I mean, the walls were enough. They had chariot races on top of the walls, two walls. It's a very fortified place, and they had nothing but like rakes and shovels and things. I mean, it just doesn't sound very like it's going to end well, does it? Now, I know all of you have read the back of the book and you know how the story goes, but prior to that, it doesn't look like that necessarily that things are going to go very well. And again, pastors and deacons and leaders and husbands and wives. And listen, every decision we make affects somebody else. And so let's choose better. And so you see the burden of the shepherd's burden. But I want you to also see the shepherd's bravery. When Joshua lifts up his eyes, he sees this man with his sword drawn. And he immediately, it doesn't say that he doesn't, you know, he calls out from a distance like, are you for us or again? No, it doesn't say that. It says immediately he went and he confronted the guy. And then he says, are you for us or against us? And so you see he's a brave man. He's a military leader, a man of might. But he's a brave man. And so he goes and he says, who are you, and are you for us or against us? And I think characteristics, Mark, you know, that some of these things, like if pastors and deacons and husbands and wives, and listen, everything that we believe today, whether you believe it or not, everything that we believe today is under attack. Our Bible's under attack. Our worship's under attack. Our homes are under attack. Our children are under attack. Our families are under attack. Everything that we hold dear in America today as being a Christian group of people, everything's under attack. So I say to you, as husbands and wives and moms and dads and leaders in the church, we're looking for somebody that'll stand up and take a stand against the things of the enemy. Amen? Because if not, that stuff's going to go by the wayside. And families are hurt and they're divided. And churches are hurt and they're divided. And lives are hurt and they're divided. And friendships go by and so on and so on. And it just keeps going. It's just that ripple effect. But you know what? It may cost us something. But let's stand up and be bold for the Lord. Amen? Joshua was that guy. And I think those characteristics are important. It helps us there's some marks of some leadership, regardless of whatever that area of leadership is. And again, we're living in that day. And God's commanded us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might and all those things. But I want you to see, that's the imagery of the shepherd. And I need to press on. And I want you to see the image of the sovereignty in verses 13 and 14. And I'm going to stop right there. And then we'll have to finish this up tonight. You see that image of the shepherd, but I want you to see the image of the sovereign Lord. The Lord's posture. When Joshua encounters this man, it says his sword is drawn. It says that he has his sword drawn, and it's a picture of a person that's ready for battle. And this is not a picture of someone that's in a passive posture, but this is someone that has their sword drawn, and they're ready for the battle. And I want to remind you today that God doesn't necessarily react to things in this world as a result of the outcome. Listen, God's not sitting in heaven waiting on how he's going to react to the political climate in America. God's not sitting in heaven and waiting on how he's going to react to Turkey invading Syria. God's not sitting in heaven and waiting to react upon whatever the economy looks like tomorrow, next month, next year, or anything else, or any policy or debate in Congress about this person and their policies. God's not sitting waiting to react to that. God's sovereign and he's in control and he's already chosen, and all of that's being orchestrated and played out in his providence. Amen? So you know what that does for me? It just helps me go, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. Amen? It helps me just rest in who he is. I know that you're in control of all this, so I'm not going to sit and worry about it either. I'm just going to rest in the fact that you're in control. You're sovereign. You got this all in hand. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve you with the days of God. Right? Because tomorrow may not be an opportunity to serve. Persecution's coming to America one day. I don't know when, but it's coming. And then we're going to see. You see the Lord's posture. His sword is drawn. And he's about to. And then you see his position. When Joshua encounters this man, Joshua doesn't know who he is, but he asked him, are you for us or against you? Are you for us or our adversaries? He says, I don't know. And when the captain of the Lord's host said, I didn't come to take sides, I came to take over. Amen? When that happens, Joshua falls on the ground and he worships the Lord that day. And I want to say to you, this is not the first time Jesus has ever appeared, and I won't go through all that, but I want you to see the Lord's power. The Lord's power. He says, I'm the captain of the host. I am the commander of the army of the Lord. And I want to say to you today, listen to this. You can read throughout the Word of God where different times, at different places, in different circumstances, how the army of the Lord was camped and ready to go at the command of the Lord. Amen? And how that different places, how that the angels of the Lord came and destroyed the Syrians, and how he worked this out and he did that battle and he accomplished that task. Listen, if God's the same God of yesterday, today, and forevermore, I believe that he's still perched and ready to fight my battles and yours. Amen? Wow. I know sometimes we just think that we don't have any recourse in this world, that we just got to sit back and be passive and let somebody wipe their feet on us. And I say to you that we serve the sovereign God of the universe that's mighty and able and ready to work on our behalf. Some of it is just acknowledging who's in control, humbling ourselves before him, and allowing him to take over. Amen. it can't be about one person or personality. It's got to be, he has to be the head. He has to be in the lead. He has to be in my personal life, in our church life, everything. He has to be in charge. Amen. You see his power. I mean, we could go on and on and on, and I won't. But I want to remind you as I started this morning, you know, the Lord, maybe today, the Lord is just trying to remind you who's in control of the situations of your life. Is it you or is it him? Is it you or is it him? You said, Brother Chuck, I really don't have any situations. I'm 16, I'm 14, I'm 12. Listen, I promise, you're never too young to start submitting yourself to the Lordship of who Christ is. Amen? Allow him to be Lord of your life at 12 and 14 and 16. Why, we're just looking for some people to be godly young men and women on their campuses. Amen? I think there's a revival waiting to happen on the campuses of America across this country if we could just get some young people to take a stand for the glory of God. When we used to do faith ministry outreach, well, you know, at one point we had 30 teams of three. 30 teams of three that visited on a Monday night. That's 90 folks. Some of the most powerful soul winners that I ever had was my students at school. They'd share their faith. Brother Chuck, I shared my faith with my friend the other day, and she got saved, and he got saved. And I mean, powerful, powerful witness. Allow God to be in control. All the situations in your life. I know that right now we come in this place and we all have burdens and we all have things and we worry about this and this and this and this and this and how we're going to do this and this and this and this. And sometimes, you know what? All you got to do is just come and just turn it over to God and let him be in control of that. It doesn't mean that everything that you're going through is going to vanish today, but at least it means that everything that you're going through, you have a new source to help you through that. Amen? The situations of your life, who's in control? Humble yourself before him. Wow. It's so amazing how that God says for us, Joshua is that person and teaches us that, how that we need to learn how to serve before we can lead. And so with that said, Brother Steve, I think, is going to lead us this morning. If you'd come this morning, let's pray together. Let's pray. We're going to have a verse of invitation song. And I'll challenge you today. I know some of you look at me today and you go like, and I see it in your face. I see it. I know where you are and the choices that you're making today. And I promise you this, if you continue down that path, there's heartache sometimes at the end of that road. Trust me, I mean, I speak from experience when I say I know what I'm talking about. When I've chosen so many times over and over again about and some of you today just need to say, Lord, I come today, I'm just submitting myself to who you are in my life. You want to be Lord? I'm here today to empty myself out and let you be Lord of my life. You want to be in control? I'm here today. I'm turning over all the reins of my life and I'm going to let you be in control. Lord, that prideful attitude that I've had, that little bit of a disobedient spirit that's in me, I come today and I humble myself before you under your mighty hand. I want you to be Lord of my life. We're not even talking about the fact, some of you this morning sit here and you don't even have a relationship with Jesus. You can't have him be Lord until you admit that you're lost and need him as Savior of your life. Right? It starts there. So if you're not sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, I pray that you come this morning. I pray as a believer and follower of Jesus that you'll come also and say, Lord, here I am, fresh and new. I got all this junk, but I'm just giving it away. And I want you to be Lord. You take over, and I'm going to follow you. I'll be the best follower you ever had. I commit myself fresh and new to that today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to share for just a few minutes. We ask that as this invitation time takes place, God, that you'd speak to us. Lord, help us, me, everybody in this place, to say, Lord, can I be like Joshua and say, are you for us or against us? And when Joshua realized who he was standing, who in whose presence he was standing, he humbled himself before the Lord and he worshiped and he said, Lord, you take over. It's your battle. It's your people. It's your plan. You have your way. Can I say that this morning in my life? Can you say that this morning in your life? If not, would you come this morning? If you're worried about what anybody else would think, why would you care what anybody else would think about why you'd pray? Father, we just thank you for the day. Thank you for the Word of God. And we ask that you'd help us today. Lord, as we give this time to you, we ask that you take this time and you continue to shape us and make us into the people that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen and amen. Stand and sing with us. Don't wait for